Right, brethren, just a single message for today. We're not yet starting a new series, but probably most of us know as we look around this world that it's pretty dangerous, hostile, and at times a very, very unpleasant place. There's a great deal of violence in many countries on the earth, and even, of course, much closer to home, some very recent tragedies, massacres, and so on. We know there's plenty of crime around us, drug problems, drug abuse. We know there's, unfortunately, corruption into very high levels in government, in banking. And it's really, at times, not a very pleasant world. And, of course, you and I are not totally immune from that. We're not completely isolated from the world and its effects. And, to some extent, the world, its values, its standards, its philosophies and so on can rub off on us. We can probably think of Lot in the Bible, who lived in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah and to a degree was affected by his surroundings, as indeed was his wife. And yet you and I are called to be very different from the world around us, different in our nature, different in our spirit. And today I want to look at one particular area where you and I should be very different, should stand out from the crowd. Let's open our Bibles at Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, and we'll read verses 19 through 23. So Galatians chapter 5, we'll be getting to the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, momentarily. But we'll pick up first of all in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, which gives us more of a description of the world around us. Picking up in 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. And then there's a long list here of man and woman, for that matter, just at their natural state. And it reads adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, just complete lawlessness. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, plenty of hatred around between people, between nations, between religions. It carries on contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, plenty of those, drunkenness and revelries, and plenty of those at this time of the year. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a good description of the world around us. And if we're not careful, it can, to a degree, rub off. But carrying on, verse 22, but, you know, as an alternative to the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, the produce, if you like, of God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control or temperance. Against such, there is no law. And I think we all know that you and I should display much more the fruit of the Spirit than the works of the flesh. And today I want to just focus for the day on one of those particular fruits mentioned there, which is the fruit of faithfulness. I think the King James in some translations might say the fruit of faith, but I think most understand that probably faithfulness is the better choice of words there. It is a character quality, faithfulness. And faithfulness relates to somebody who basically can be trusted. They are faithful. You can trust them. Somebody who won't let you down. Somebody whose word is good. Somebody who is reliable. Somebody who is loyal or devoted to someone or something. That's a person who is faithful. And synonyms that might equal faithful would be reliable, dependable, trustworthy. So the question I guess we're going to ask as we continue is, how are you doing? How am I doing? If people described us, would they say that you were a faithful person? meaning loyal, dependable, reliable. Or would that not be a description that would apply to us? And as we'll see, you know, being faithful is a key quality. It's an absolute necessity. And it's frankly not all that common in the world around us. But you and I should buck the system. You know, God is our Father. We're part of the God family. Jesus Christ is our brother in the God family. And we'll see that faithfulness, being faithful, is a major quality of our God and Father. And thank heavens for that fact. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we could look at, I guess, a few dozen scriptures, but three or four should make the point. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And reading verses 6 through to 9. For you, says Moses, are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For, in reality, you were the least of all peoples. And of course, there'd just been a slave people in Egypt up till this point. This was on the journey out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. Verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, because he's reliable, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So says Moses, summarizing here in verse 9, know God, know that he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant or keeps his promise for a thousand generations. That's quite a long time. People speculate that maybe 40 years might be a biblical generation, in which case that would be 40,000 years, but obviously, as we're looking at the last few weeks, it's just a way of talking about a very long time, far off into the future. God keeps his promise. That's because God is reliable. God is trustworthy. And the word faithful can, in its original ancient Hebrew form, tends to mean firm or supportive. Something that you can lean on. You don't want a support that you lean on and it just breaks and falls over and you're lying flat in your face. That's not much use. You want something you can lean on and it's you're going to depend on it. You're going to rely on it. You know, if you're going to sort of walk across Niagara Falls on a rope, you want to make sure the rope's dependable, reliable, faithful. You can lean on it. It's going to support you. And that's what faithful means. God keeps his promise. His commitment. God is in that sense loyal to the patriarchs. He's loyal to his people. He's faithful. Now you and I sort of take that for granted. But actually it's worth thinking about. You know, being faithful is key. If God wasn't faithful, if God's word wasn't good, if he changed his mind, sort of lost interest, got fed up with a plan, you and I are finished. You know, our future, our destiny depends upon God being faithful. It's that critical. It's such a key feature. And like I say, we take it for granted, but we shouldn't entirely. We should just think, you know, what does it mean to know, believe, and accept that God is faithful? He is firm. He is stable. He is dependable. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Let's turn to Psalms 89, read the first five verses. Psalms 89, and reading verses 1 through 5. This is a psalm from somebody called Ethan the Ezraite. beginning in verse 1. And here we read, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Of course, you know what forever is, that's the word olam, which doesn't mean never ending, but for a very long time into the far distant future. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. So the first thing, first couple of things that Ethan thinks of in his contemplation is God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And he wants to declare, proclaim God's faithfulness to every generation. You ought to remember, folk, God's faithful. That's important. Know God's kindness, know his mercy, and know his faithfulness. Verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever, O Lamb. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. God's faithfulness is known on the earth, and it's known in the heavens. It's a key feature. You couldn't have Elohim, you know, our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, without their being faithful. It's just, it's key. It's a part of their nature. It has to be. And so the psalmist says here in verse 2, your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Carry on. I have made a covenant with my chosen. This is, I guess, God speaking. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever, Olam, a very long time, and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. So the psalmist is more or less saying, well, because, God, you are faithful, then we know that this promise to David to have his dynasty, to have his seed established for a very long time into the far distant future, will happen because it's an illustration, an example of your faithfulness. Verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints, talking probably of the angels in heaven. I think the Hebrew is the holy ones. So the heavens, verse 5, will praise your wonders, and the angels in heaven, the holy ones in heaven, will also praise your faithfulness. Well, that's no great surprise that God is faithful. We want him to be. We need him to be. And this psalmist was clearly aware of and sang about and contemplated the faithfulness of God. I guess, are we conscious of God's faithfulness, or is it just so far in the back of our minds it doesn't ever appear? You know, it's key. It's important. Look at Isaiah 11, first five verses there. So the prophecy of Isaiah. And the first five verses, talking very much of the Messiah, who will come and one day, of course, rule over planet Earth, the days when the wolf and the lion and the lamb and the little child shall all play happily together. But picking up in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Talking, this is, of course, the coming Messiah. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity or fairness for the meek of the earth. Now, we'd like that today, because I don't think our leaders or our judges decide with righteousness or fairness. There's too many vested interests, too much looking after myself and so on. But, of course, in the world to come, the Lord Jesus will be a very different leader. But carrying on, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So two key characteristics in verse 5, described as, like, you know, wearing a belt. I guess in those days belts might be quite ornate, you know, maybe top quality, you know, leather big fancy buckles, ornamental, you could see them. And we know, for example, in Ephesians 6, characteristics like truth and faith and righteousness are described as like wearing armor, like wearing a garment. Well, here's a couple of belts. One belt around your loins is righteousness. Another belt around your waist is faithfulness. And that's what Jesus is clothed with, righteousness and faithfulness. And, of course, there's nothing stopping you and me having a belt of righteousness and a belt of faithfulness. You know, the world tomorrow needs a king who is faithful, one whose word is good, one you can trust, one you can rely on, one who's utterly dependable. But bear in mind, of course, that actually you and I are part of the God family. Now we're not. Should we not be displaying some of, or even many of, the characteristics of the God family? Shouldn't we have a belt of faithfulness around our waist? I guess the answer is we should do. We'll get to the part later about how do you and I stack up. But still talking of the Lord Jesus, you know, being faithful is even one of his names, it seems. Look at Revelation 19, verses 7 to 13. So Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. And we'll begin in verse 7 just to get some of the background, but we're still going to be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Messiah, who, as it says earlier, this belt of righteousness and this other belt of faithfulness. Great descriptions of the Lord Jesus. But verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see, you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then, says John, looking around, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. There's a whiskey named after this one, I think. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So there's no confusion over who this is. It's the one we know as the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God and so on. But verse 11 says, the one who sat on this this white horse was called Faithful and True. The Amplified Bible says, the one who is riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady. So these are almost like names being applied to this individual. He is called, according to the Amplified, he is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, and even the word steady. Because again, the ancient Hebrew has this indication of being firm. You can lean on, you can rest on, you can rely on. It won't yield or give way or let you down. So it's steady, it's firm, it's dependable. So Jesus almost has the name. You know, Mr. Dependable. Mr. Reliable. Or, you know, that's what he's like. That's his nature. And that's pretty good for you and me. It's a good news for us in the here and now. I mean, this is talking about Christ's return in however many years that might be, 5 years' time or 25 years' time or whatever. But God is faithful, of course, today. to you and he's faithful to me in our lives. We might not always think of that. The words faithful and faithfulness might not be too common in our vocabulary because there's not a huge amount around us, I suppose. But it's worth remembering that for you today and tomorrow and for me, God is faithful. And that's important to us. And it's a great benefit and blessing to us. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And beginning in verse 8 through 13. So chapter 10 is talking about ancient Israel leaving Egypt at the time of the Passover and the Exodus. And of course, they didn't make it, did they, to the Promised Land. And quite a large number of incidents overtook them. And so Paul's making a point that, well, these guys and gals started the course, but they didn't complete it. Because, of course, they weren't terribly faithful to God and his purpose. But picking up in verse 8 anyway, "Not let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, for example, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." I mean, we know the story. We've been through it many times. You know, these people just didn't get it. They murmured. Well, I think that's the next verse, isn't it? Verse 10. "Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." You know, they grumbled, they were discontented, they did not trust God, they did not see God as faithful, they did not rely on God, they had all manner of problems, and Paul's saying, let's make sure we don't fall down the same way. Verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." That's that word ages again, by the way. Ends of the ages have come. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So let's learn the lesson. These guys and gals set off with a high hand, rejoicing, and a large number, well actually the vast majority of them, didn't make it. And they murmured and grumbled and they gave in to their flesh and all manner of problems. They didn't really ever properly see God. Verse 13, and here's the solution. "No temptation," and that word can include the meanings of test or trial, so we'll read it that way. "No temptation, test, or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man." It's normal. Sometimes we think we're unique. You know, my problem is the one and only problem that's ever been on the earth, but that's not the case. There's no temptation other than such as is common to man. If we've lost jobs, if we've been betrayed, if we've got sickness and ill health, whatever it might be, it's common. Satan can't do anything different. Whatever happens to you has happened multiple times to multiple others. It says, but God is faithful. Carrying on, God is faithful. So despite the trials, the tribulations, the tests, despite all the bad examples of the people leaving Egypt, God is faithful. That's worth knowing. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tested, or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, test, or trial, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And I guess just like, you know, ancient Israel came at one point to the, you know, the waters of the Red Sea, and they got mountains to the north and the mountains to the south, couldn't go that way, and heading in from the west were the Egyptian armies, and on the east was just this several miles of water. Trapped, a temptation, a test, a trial. But of course the waters amazingly opened up and they went through on dry land. God can do that. And he will do that because it says he is faithful. So the, you know, the encouraging comment from Paul here is, look, folk, doesn't matter what it is, There's nothing that will overtake you other than what human beings have faced for generations and centuries. It's all relatively common. And unlike most folk out there, if you are one of the called, then you have a God on your side. And he's not a God who will let you down. He's not a God who will fail. He is faithful. It says God is faithful, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. You know, to the people in Corinth, their background, if they were pagan, which I guess quite a few of them would have been, were the gods and goddesses of ancient Greece, the gods and goddesses of ancient Rome, and those gods were far from reliable and dependable and faithful. Their gods and goddesses were moody and jealous and envious and capricious and played tricks, and you had to try and keep on their right side. You know, their gods were the very opposite of faithful. But the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, the one that you and I worship today, is faithful. Worth knowing. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verses 5 to 9. Of course, it's not news to us that God is faithful, but sometimes even basics can sort of slip away from you, and particularly if you're tied up in a temptation, test, or trial, and all you can see is the problem before you, and you can see it in great detail, in technicolor, in 3D, and God sort of drifted off somewhere in the back of your mind, and forget, actually, my God is faithful, meaning he is a God of his word, meaning he's dependable, or reliable, totally. He's firm. I can lean on him because he is faithful. Over in 1 John chapter 1, and picking up in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And our way of life, in a sense, should, you know, be an indicator of whether we're walking with God or not. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you and I should have fellowship with our God. It shouldn't be a distant relationship where we need to be reintroduced every few months. We're talking here about family, about fellowshipping with each other and fellowshipping with, you know, the Father, the Best Dad Award winner, and his Son, Jesus Christ. But carrying on, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. Do you sin? Well, you do. Don't need you to send me an email. You do sin. And for that matter, so do I. And so you and I do need forgiveness. We do need to be washed clean. Well, should we ever wonder, well, will God forgive me? Will he forgive me of any sin? Will he forgive me of all my sins? Will he forgive it, even though it's the same old sin that I've been to him before many times? Maybe he won't this time. Maybe this time it's too far. The answer is no. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God can be leaned on. God can be relied on. He's true to his word. God is faithful. And that's good news, because we need God to be faithful. That should give us, in a sense, you know, some confidence, some assurance that, you know, God is faithful. I can lean on God. I can depend on him. I mean, how could you and I ever walk by faith, you know, or live by faith if God was untrustworthy? If his word was not always good? I mean, this God's faithfulness, that's the very basis for our faith. It's a key quality. Without faithfulness, God wouldn't actually be our God. So God's faithfulness, great benefit, great blessing, should give us great assurance if we take time to reflect on God is faithful, you know. God is faithful. He is totally reliable. I can always, always count on God. I can lean on God. He will never, ever let me down. God is faithful. That's only, of course, half the story. The other half is us, not him. Look at Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 2. Because obviously, no surprise, God wants you and me to be faithful. Now, God is faithful. Whether you and I are, that's a different question. There's no question that we should be. And a number of individuals have turned out to be very faithful, of which there's a few we'll look at in the next few verses. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. So once again we see that Jesus, the Lord, is faithful to the one who sent him. And notice also Moses was a faithful man. He's outlined there as being reliable, dependable. Now Moses wasn't perfect, because none of us other than the Lord Jesus have been perfect, but even with his imperfections, he was faithful. He was loyal to God. He was devoted to God. God could depend on Moses. He could lean on Moses. He knew that Moses would come through. If he gave Moses instructions, Moses was on the job. He'd do it. He'd get it done because Moses was dependable, reliable. You could count on him. Moses was a man of his word. He was faithful. Look at verses 12 to 14. Because here's a bunch of people who weren't. Beware, brethren. So this is addressed to believers like you and me. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here's people who are not going to be faithful and loyal and dependable. But they're going to depart. They've got a heart of unbelief. There isn't the faith fool in these people. They lack the trust. They lack the confidence. They don't recognize God. And they depart. But exhort one another, verse 13, daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, faithful, one of the meanings is steadfast, firm, dependable, reliable. Not like these people here that Paul's warning about, who depart, who wander away. Just not faithful to God because, I guess, in their eyes, God wasn't sufficient. How can you rely on God? How can you trust God? Let's get a leader ourselves and go back to Egypt. Let's get us, some sort of a idol we'll make from all of our gold earrings and gold nose rings, and we'll get a golden calf and we'll worship it, because you can't trust this other being up there at the top of the mountain. So these people, lacked faithfulness. And you and I should be more like Moses. He was faithful in all his house, faithful in all that God asked him to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And Paul's making the point that he is faithful. He says, verse 1, let a man so consider us. So he was writing this letter with Sosthenes, so maybe he was thinking of Sosthenes, not sausages, but Sosthenes, as well as himself. And he's saying, you know, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. God's given us something special. He's given us insight and understanding of these previous secrets and mysteries. But verse 2 says it's important in stewards that one be found faithful. Of course it is. You don't want a steward to, you know, run off with the family treasure. And of course that's happened multiple times. You want somebody who's going to be responsible for your goods to be honest, dependable, reliable. And it's important, says Paul, that a steward is found faithful, which he's happy to imply he is. But with me, verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I did not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, which English is not very clear there. The Good News Bible says, my conscience is clear. You know, I'm in the clear. I'm honest. I've been faithful. Yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And Paul's more or less saying, look, I don't care about you bunch out there trying to jump all over me and accuse me of this and accuse me of that and so on. As far as I'm concerned, I've got a clear conscience, and I believe that God will back that up. God's my judge, and I'm faithful. You'll find that I've been faithful with what's been given to me by God. And to Paul, you know, being faithful was important. Dropping down to verses 16 and 17, same chapter. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So, you know, Paul's sending out Timothy, and one good reason is that Timothy is both beloved and a faithful son in the Lord. He's reliable. I can send Timothy out and depend on him. I can send Timothy out because he's faithful. He's good to his word. He's firm. He's steadfast. He's steady. I know that I can rely on Timothy. He's loyal to me, and I guess more importantly, you know, loyal to God. And, of course, not all ministers have been faithful. You and I could look around the church, probably, and we might think there's been quite a few ministers have maybe not been quite so loyal, quite so faithful over time. I guess when Mr. Armstrong meets Joseph Tkach, there might be an interesting discussion, because Mr. Tkach was appointed by Mr. Armstrong with certain expectations, which quite clearly didn't materialize. And there's many examples, of course, in Scripture itself about unfaithful ministers. I'm not going to turn to 3 John, but you can think of Diotrephes there. Totally unfaithful. And quite honestly, if you can't count on someone, if you can't trust somebody, if they're not faithful, you've got a big problem, especially if you're sending out somebody with God's word. You know, God's men and women need to be faithful, as, you know, Timothy clearly was in Paul's sight. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6, the first four verses. Daniel chapter 6. Because Daniel was quite exceptional in many ways to end up where he ended up. But picking up the story in Daniel chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. These were, I guess, like high officials. So you divide up the entire empire into 120, I guess, areas, you know, geographical areas, and have a high officer over each. And over these, three governors. So these were the really big dogs, over a third of the empire apiece, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. So 120 guys reporting to three. then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So here's Daniel, you know, started off as a slave in a life being dragged away from, you know, Jerusalem and so on, and now he's about to be appointed, potentially, as head honcho. Big chief. Number one. Well, apart from the king, but the king probably was busy watching horse racing and listening to music and eating grapes. So the guy's going to make all the decisions and run the empire is going to be, you know, my ace governor, numero uno, or whatever the Persian was. Verse 4. So the governors and satraps, I didn't like this, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, here's these guys, no doubt, got all their friends in high places and low places scurrying around trying to get the goodies on Daniel. What's he done? What about his parents? What about his brothers and sisters? What about his schooling? You know, what about his teenage years? What about, let's dig up some dirt. This is standard practice, of course, in politics. It happens all the time. Try and destroy somebody's character, assassinate them. And here it's like, oh, can't find anything. This guy is squeaky clean. This guy turns out to be faithful. Complete integrity, honesty, he's dependable, he's reliable, he's a man of his word, he's been loyal to the king. There is nothing we can find, not a fault, nor an issue, and unfortunately for us, he is faithful. Now, where is there a person like that in politics or government today? I guess there might be some, I suppose, but pretty rare, I guess. This is a man of God. Now, could people say that about us? Yeah. So-and-so, meaning your name, is faithful. No fault or error can be found. They are faithful. They are people who can be relied upon, depended upon. They are steadfast. They are true to their word. They are faithful, just like their Father in heaven is faithful. Look at Colossians chapter 1, read verses 1 and 2, to start with at least, Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, addressed to the saints and the faithful brethren. Well, that's fine. You might think, well, that's just being polite. Is it? Dropping down to verse 7. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So Paul's addressing the faithful brethren in the town of Colossae and talking about Epaphras, who is a faithful minister of Christ. Is that just being polite, do we think? Look at Colossians 4 and verses 7 through 9. Colossians 4, and reading verses 7 through 9. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose. It's going to be a faithful messenger, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So a couple of messengers going out with news, bringing news back. One is Tychicus, a faithful minister, and one is Onesimus, a faithful brother. And we add that, of course, to the earlier chapter, where we had Epaphras, the faithful minister, and Paul writing to the faithful brethren. Well, I don't think Paul's just being polite here, because there were, unfortunately, unfaithful people around. There were false brethren who were sneaked in unawares at times, as Galatians tells us about. There were ministers who deserted. There were ministers who taught and peddled the word of God for a filthy lucre. So there are plenty of unfaithful around, and Paul's identifying these individuals as faithful, meaning you can count on these. You know, I can rely on them. These guys I've mentioned, Epaphras and Tychicus and Onesimus and all the rest of them, these are loyal to God. These are trustworthy. And I think Scripture and our experience as well probably tells us that it's not that common a trait. Being faithful is not all that common. And Paul probably had many disappointments in his day, but these guys at least, and the church in Colossae, he felt at the time, they were faithful. Or perhaps he was writing to the faithful ones, and those who were unfaithful weren't really included in his comments. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6. It tells us that it's not that common, really. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, that was, yeah. Most men, it says, will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Where do you find a man who is faithful? Almost a plaintive comment, isn't it? You know, everybody happy to boast about their own goodness or loyalty, some translate that. Yeah, you can depend on me. Yeah, count on me, mate. But in reality, who can find a faithful man? Paul would have been familiar with that scripture, of course, when he was writing about the faithful Tychicus and Epaphras and Onesimus and so on, because Paul would have known the scriptures. Probably indications are he had memorized the entire Old Testament. Quite an achievement. But most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find, or where can you find, a faithful man? The Good News Bible translates that as, everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he is, but just try to find someone who is. It's not going to be a very common characteristic. You know, people might be sort of reliable, you know, sort of trustworthy when it's convenient for them, if there's no cost. But if it requires effort or sacrifice, forget it. If it feels good, I'll do it. Otherwise, you're on your own, mate. Every man for himself. That's sort of the society we live in, where faithfulness, well, it says here, you know, who can find a faithful man? I'm not saying there aren't any, but it's going to be a minority. And you might go a long time without finding one. Look at Proverbs 25 and verse 13. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. It's just, you know, harvest time, I guess, is probably pretty warm and dry and hard work, and something like the cold of snow, you know, refreshing. And a faithful messenger is such a refreshment, because it's so rare. And it's like, wow, this guy we can count on, this gal we can count on. You can send them with a message and it gets done. That's rare. That's almost unheard of. Wow, how refreshing. And again, that sort of tends to imply it's perceived to be somewhat of a rarity to find a faithful messenger. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a proverb that says that. It'd be commonplace. So it does seem to suggest that it's not something that you come across very often. You know, way back in the late 1800s, there was a very popular little pamphlet, I guess it was, that Elbert Hubbard wrote, entitled "A Message to Garcia. And this was, it sold tens of millions of copies. Mr. Armstrong spoke highly of it, I think, at the college, and it was a very popular article, very encouraging, very inspiring, about a message to Garcia, which was, I think, set in the late 1800s, and President McKinley wanted a message taken to this General Garcia somewhere in Cuba, and the guy who takes the message asks no questions, doesn't say, well, how do I get there, or how far, or how long will it take me, or have I got enough sandwiches, or he just says, right, okay, off he goes, and the job gets done. And Elbert Hubbard writes this article about how rare, how refreshing, what an incredible example that you say to somebody, take this message to so-and-so, and they don't whinge, they don't grumble, they don't complain, and my feet are too sore, or I've got to watch the TV program, or a million other reasons, to just do it. You can rely on this person, even if it requires you to travel across an ocean and trek your way through a jungle to get to a general who's somewhere in hiding. A good messenger delivers. And so the pamphlet was called, you know, Message to Garcia. And even, I think, a couple of films were made of it. And it just was all about somebody who would use their initiative, whom you could depend on, who would get the job done. And it was just deemed to be actually quite unusual to find such a person. And it became a very inspiring and encouraging article. And it's like, here, somebody who gets the message out, who is faithful, wow, how incredibly refreshing. Which doesn't say an awful lot, does it? And of course, if you are a faithful person, you can expect to be blessed. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. A faithful man, or woman, you could insert there, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. I guess if you hasten to be rich, you're probably going to take a few shortcuts. We can only guess what they would be, but I'm probably dishonest. Yeah, either treading on people or taking advantage or being dishonest. Or many other things, but a faithful person will abound with blessings. If you think about it, you know, God can bless a faithful person, can he not? Because a faithful person wouldn't abuse prosperity. Why not? Because, well, they're faithful. They're loyal to God. They're devoted to God. They're faithful to his word. They're reliable people. The fact that they would prosper wouldn't change a person who's faithful by nature. A faithful person is not going to forget God as their provider because they're loyal to God. They won't become covetous of possessions and belongings because, well, they're faithful people. So God has no issue, no problem with abundantly blessing a faithful person because he knows he can rely on them. They're trustworthy. They're steadfast. They're steady. They're good to their word because they're faithful and dependable. Before we leave Proverbs, just look at chapter 11, verse 13 for one specific area, which we just need to be aware of. So Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals his secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Bit of wisdom there for us all. A talebearer reveals secrets. The Good News Bible says, no one who gossips, that wouldn't be because you or me, can be trusted with a secret, but you can put confidence in someone who is trustworthy. So, I mean, there's two ways of looking at this, this proverb. One is you and I, if we're faithful, wouldn't pass on a confidence, would we? It says a talebearer, you know, a gossip reveals secrets, but he who's of a faithful spirit, dependable, trustworthy, reliable, conceals the matter. So if somebody tells us a secret, we would keep it because, well, if we're faithful. But then again, the other side is, you and I need to be careful about whom we give confidences to. Because if we give a confidence to a talebearer, it'll be around the internet, go viral within 24 hours. The whole world will know our deepest secret. Whereas if we reveal a secret, a confidence, to a faithful person, it will stay there. Because a faithful person will conceal. They're dependable. They're reliable. So be a bit careful to whom you reveal your innermost secrets. And probably best not to reveal them to many at all. And equally, of course, if someone gives you confidence, an insight, something personal, well, be faithful. Be loyal to them. Be trustworthy. You know, keep it to yourself. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Read verses 35 to 48. This is a sort of an end time prophetic portion, it seems, and shows the importance of faithfulness. Luke chapter 12, 35 to 48. Because faithfulness, being faithful to our Lord and to our Father, is important. If you want to describe yourself and think of all the qualities I should possess and I should display, you know, faithfulness is one of them. Picking up in verse 35, red letters, Jesus speaking, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning," meaning let's be awake, be alert, be ready. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." So, you know, the master is the boss at the end of the day. When he knocks on the door, you don't just leave him out there in the rain while you're sort of watching reruns of Gunsmoke again. And then you're knocking the door. "No, I don't think so. No, it's probably the cat." No, you're alert. You're awake. When he knocks, boom, the door's open. "Come in, master, we're ready." You know, be a faithful servant. Verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching," being alert. "Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them," which is turning the tables a wee bit. "If you should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants," because they're actually doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're reliable servants. They are trustworthy servants. The master will find them doing what they're supposed to be doing, not skiving. Verse 39, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a time or an hour you do not expect." So again, the background lesson is, be alert, folks. Be on your guard. Be watchful. This might come at a time that you didn't really expect. It may just catch you by surprise. So you better make sure that you are being faithful to your duties. Moving on to verse 41. "Then Peter said to him, Lord," you speak this parable to just us, you know, to John and James and me, or to all people, to those in, you know, San Antonio and Chicago and Birmingham and Milton Keynes and all the rest of it. "And the Lord said, well, let me answer that question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So the faithful servant, the faithful and wise servant, is doing what they're supposed to be doing whenever the Lord comes, not off on a frolic of their own. "Truly I say to you, he will make him," that faithful servant, "a ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, well, my master has taken far too long to come, I've been expecting him for the last 25 years and he's not here yet, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unfaithful," the unbelievers, those who haven't got belief or faith. And then there's two types of unfaithfulness. Type A, that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. So here's the unfaithful servant who actually knew what he was doing or what he was not doing. Many stripes. Verse 48, but the unfaithful servant who did not know, just was bone idle, lazy and ignorant, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So there's faithful and wise servants, made rulers over all things. And there's unfaithful servants, who just are not, well, the master couldn't rely on them. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're just playing around and getting into all sorts of mischief. Not good. Not where you want to be. Look at Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 11 to 27. One of Jesus' parables. Luke 19, and verses 11 through 27. I think it's fairly well known. Now, as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. That's what Jesus talked about all the time. And they thought, well, he talks about it a lot. And now we're almost at, the capital, Jerusalem. And this looks like maybe it's the time he's going to begin the kingdom. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Obviously, it's going to be a long way off in reality. And he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, 10 pounds or whatever, some type of currency, and said to them, do business till I come, or trade, occupy, get busy. I'm leaving you with a job to do. And obviously, a faithful servant will do what he's asked to do. And an unfaithful one, we know, won't. So the question is, would he be able to rely on these servants? Would they be trustworthy, reliable? Would they be steady? Would they be steadfast? Would they be good to their word and instructions, faithful or not? Verse 15, and it so was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So what did he commend? Well, the servant's faithfulness. You've been faithful. I gave you just a little amount. Not a great deal, and you've done what I asked. You've proved to be reliable. You've turned out to be trustworthy. Wow, that's what I'm looking for. The fact that I could just leave you with a mission, with an instruction, and I come back after a long time of being away, and wow, you did what I asked. You've been busy. You've been faithful to my instructions. You've been faithful. Great. Now have authority over 10 cities, which might, for all we know, be a million people. The second came, saying, verse 18, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities, having said, no doubt, well done. You've been faithful in a very little. It's the faithfulness that's important. Another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, oops, reap what you did not sow. Some rather nasty accusations to make to your boss. And he said to him, well, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man, or did you? Collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? that at my coming I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said, well, you've already got 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. So here is a question of people being shown to be faithful and being commended for that. Even though it was only, says the Lord here, in little things. You and I don't necessarily have to be given, you know, great public worldwide responsibilities, you know, called to be worldwide evangelists. Yeah, our calling might be more modest. Perhaps only a few people might see what you and I are called to do. But the question is, are we faithful to our calling? Are we good stewards? Are we devoted and loyal to our master? Are we following the instructions? Are we a refreshing messenger? Can we be blessed and rewarded? You know, or not? And obviously we're all looking forward to Jesus' return and receiving our rewards, cities, wherever those may be. But, you know, faith is not an incidental. It's not just the icing on the cake. It's not a nice to have. Being faithful is key, critical, important. Look at Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14. Revelation 17. And verses 12 to 14. This is looking into in the future. The earlier verses are talking about, you know, mystery, Babylon the Great, and the kings, you know, five fallen, one is and one is yet to come, all that nice mysterious stuff. But dropping down to verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, a brief time, as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. I guess this is yet future, yet to happen, perhaps relatively shortly. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him when he returns are called, chosen, and faithful. So here's a description of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at the very end of the age. We know about ages and age now. So at the end of this age, this beast power has been strutting its stuff on the earth for a couple of 3 years, and Jesus returns. He is now the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, and with him are a number of individuals who are referred to as called, chosen, and faithful. Well, I guess you and I might see ourselves as called, chosen yet, and faithful. Well, are you? Am I? Yeah, I'm going to answer for me, and I'm not going to answer for you. But being faithful, being a loyal, devoted, trustworthy, reliable individual, that's part of the plan. That's part of the purpose. We have to be faithful to our calling. And the question you must ask yourself is, what am I doing there? Would I describe myself as a faithful person? Can I be relied upon? Have I proven time and time and time again to be trustworthy, even if it costs me? Am I not a person of my word? Am I sort of easy come, easy go? Well, the answer is, you and I want to be found faithful. Then we can hear some pretty good words. If we are, let's turn final scripture to Matthew 25 and 21. Matthew 25. So we'll ignore the entire parable, just pick up one verse from it. It's a similar parable to the one we just read. you know, talents given to various people, and they're told to go off and get busy, and then the master comes and finds out, you know, how they've done. But we know the story more or less. So the question that you and I will want to have is that one day in 6 years from now, or whenever the days come, will we hear this saying? Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, one day I guess we hope to hear that. And it's going to be real. It's not just an imaginary thing. When Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, he's going to say to some people some rather bad news, I guess. But hopefully you and I want him to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and so come into the joy of your Lord. Now, I don't think the Lord Jesus will say that if we're not faithful. I don't think he's going to, you know, play, you know, politics and nicey-nice. If he says, well done, faithful servant, that's because he's talking to a faithful servant who's done well. And you and I want to be, you know, there and to hear those words. So it's a good, well, a couple of good questions to ask ourselves, I suppose, in closing. Question one might be, do I fully recognize and value that God himself is faithful? Do I know that by experience? Does that strengthen my faith to know that God is faithful, completely reliable? And again, a second question would be, well, okay, am I faithful? Can God rely on me? Can other people rely on me? Am I trustworthy, dependable, even in little things? I mean, if you say that you're going to meet somebody at such and such a time, will you be there? If you say they're going to send somebody an email or write, do you? If you say you're going to phone somebody, will you? If you're going to visit somebody, will you? Or, well, it wasn't convenient, or it was too cold, or, well, the dog had dandruff, or, you know, do things come along that, well, I suppose I said I would, but end of the day, you know, I'm really tired, I was out so late last night, and I just don't feel like it. Is that faithfulness? If you've committed to praying to God, you know, whatever it is, 5 minutes a day, 50 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, were you faithful to that commitment? If you told God, yeah, rest assured, God, I'm going to read at least one chapter of the Bible every day, come hell or high water. Well, did you? Were you faithful? If God wanted something doing, would he consider you or me? Are we reliable? Could God depend on us? Are we trustworthy? Are we faithful? Well, God already knows the answer, as far as you're concerned, and me. I guess the question in closing is, do we? You know, are you faithful? Okay, brethren, with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.